Despite what appeared to be a little bit of calendar confusion on my part in the Sunday school class earlier this morning, if you weren't in the class, I made reference to the fact that next Sunday will be in the new year. Not sure where I got off when all of that, but next Sunday will still be in December. I realized that. I already knew that, but I needed to be reminded. But I do know for sure that this is December the 24th. It's the day that we commonly refer to as Christmas Eve. And tomorrow being the 25th, Christmas Day, Christmas Day basically there are two different thoughts that people generally around us have. Christmas Day represents to most people thoughts of trees and presents, mistletoe and hot chocolate and families getting together and all of those kind of things. Those are what we call the traditional things about Christmas. There are also those who believe that the 25th of December, Christmas Day, is the day on which Jesus was born, and religious people everywhere today generally celebrate Christmas Day as a day of that kind of religious significance. Clearly, we do not know when Jesus was born. And all of the efforts to celebrate the 25th of December as the birthday of Jesus are all ideas that are based on the traditions of men who have decided that that's the thing that should be done. And a very interesting discussion just a couple of days ago on the job with one of the contractors that I work with, and he really took me totally by surprise. We were talking about the holidays and being off, and our initial conversation started out with, how long are y'all going to be gone and when will you be back to get back started with work? And the conversation kind of moved on to Christmas Day, and he looked at me and he said, David, let me tell you something. Now, this particular guy, you don't know him, but he's always saying, David, let me tell you something. And so I knew something profound was about to come. He said, let me tell you something. And I know nothing at all about this fellow's background. So far as I know, he has no religious affiliation that he claims. He said, all this business about Christmas being the birthday of Jesus, that's just the traditions of men. And I was just rocked back on my heels by hearing him, of all people, say that. And he went on to say this, besides, if you read the Bible through and through, you'll never find the first reference to anybody there using December the 25th as a day of special celebration for the birth of Jesus. And I said, you are exactly right, my friend. Beyond that, I didn't really know much else to say, because he caught me so totally by surprise in saying that. But the fact is, all we have to do is lift up our eyes and look around us, and we see that it is a very, very popular idea that Christmas needs to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus. And because it is something that is associated with Jesus, a lot of people get on board with the idea and say, hey, celebrating Jesus' birthday couldn't be a bad thing, and so why not let's go ahead and do it? You have probably heard this and seen this every time you turn around these days. Jesus is the reason for the season. And that is what a lot of people believe. But I'm persuaded that that needs to be expanded a little bit. And today, on a day when a lot of people are having a special religious celebration centered all in the birth of Jesus, I'm very thankful that people are thinking about Jesus. It thrills me that folks consider Jesus to be very important. But I'm afraid we've done a bad thing by making Jesus seasonal. And so this morning I want us to consider the fact that Jesus is the reason for everything. Jesus is not the reason for any particular season. For to do that, to say that, and to relegate Him to just one particular time on the calendar as being the most important time for Jesus, I think that would be wrong. I think that would be taking liberties where God has not granted liberties. I think that would be adding in human traditions to the commandments of God. And on we could go talking about reasons why that would not be a good thing. But to acknowledge Jesus in the way that Scripture acknowledges Him moves beyond the date of His birth, which we don't even know. It even moves beyond the practice that some have of celebrating one special day of the year as the day of His resurrection. We celebrate His resurrection as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup. But we celebrate it as that which brings life to us every day that we live. For our study this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And I'd like for us to read from verses 9 through 15. And there are several things that I think we need to recognize that are brought out in such a simple fashion here in this text. In fact, here's a challenge for you. If you want to go home this afternoon and open up your Bible, or you can cheat and use a concordance if you want to. But notice how many times in the first couple of chapters of the book of Colossians you will find the prepositional phrases in Him, through Him, with Him. In fact, I have one particular copy of the Bible that I've gone through and I've circled every one of those occasions where it uses that prepositional phrase, and the whole open page is just solid blue circles. You cannot get around the emphasis of the fact of Jesus' importance in the first three chapters of the book of Colossians. So let's begin reading at verse 9 in chapter 2. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through him. In him, with him, through him. Let's notice some of those things together. First of all, let's look to the idea of in him, that is, in Christ. Paul says, first of all, the whole fullness of deity dwells in him. You and I know that Jesus is not just some second-rate character. He has all authority. He came to earth from a position of equality with God, as John read to us a few minutes ago from Philippians 2 and verse 6. And now Paul says the fullness of deity dwells in him. Fullness means that in every sense of the word, Jesus was God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then when you drop on down a little bit further, you come to verse 14 there in John chapter 1. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." If you didn't know already, that confirms the fact that the Word is Jesus Christ. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The fullness of deity, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him in bodily form. And then Paul says, we are made complete in Him. Verse 10 in the English Standard Version reads, "And you have been filled in Him." In Him, the New American Standard translates it, "You have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Would you agree with me in saying that God's blessings and care have been poured immeasurably into our individual lives? No matter what the present circumstances may be, no matter what difficulties may have arisen from the world in which we live, we'd have to admit that God's blessings have been immeasurable to us. And Peter takes it a step further in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 when he says, "For His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." You might just sum all of that up by saying that with Christ in our lives, nothing is lacking. Nothing that matters is lacking. Nothing is missing. Have you ever felt like your life had something missing? Have you ever felt like something was lacking in your life? Perhaps the first thing that we ought to do in that situation is to take a look at our relationship with Jesus. And the fact that the church, His body, is the vehicle through our relationship with Jesus is solidified. All of the things that we think will make us complete are nothing compared to Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7? He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." There's a completeness that Paul describes there that cannot be obtained through any other avenue than in Christ. And then in verse 11, Paul says that we're circumcised in Christ. Our old life is cut away in Christ. Now, we're a little bit bashful about talking and even thinking about things like circumcision, especially as it was practiced under the Jewish law. But the lesson that Paul is driving home here is very clear. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The figurative reference to circumcision points to the idea that there are some things that have to be removed from our lives if we are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Take out the garbage, if you will, in order to be clean and clear. Just don't bring any of it back in. A lot of us, and I am among the leaders of this, a lot of us have trouble throwing stuff out. But if we're going to serve Christ, we've got to get rid of some stuff. Not so much the literal stuff that decorates our houses, our man caves, or our hunting cabin, or whatever it is. Those literal things are simply representative of some of the deeper problems of getting rid of things that hinder us from serving God. And Paul says, our old life is cut away in Him. And then we turn our attention to another phrase, with Him. And this one is scattered all throughout our text as well. First of all, he says in the first part of verse 12, we have been buried with Him in baptism. I believe this is one of the clearest and most outstanding points that Scripture ever makes about our relationship with Jesus. Buried with Him in baptism. It's not normal to be buried alive. You bury what is dead. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we read about the old man of sin being crucified with Him. This old man of sin is put to death. And when one turns from sin to righteousness, that's when it takes place. The burial that takes place, burying the old man, is the act of baptism. In fact, if you seriously study Romans chapter 6, you can't help but see so clearly the essentiality of baptism when a person desires to come to Christ and be saved. Notice what it says in Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Not our physical death on this earth when we cease to live here, but our spiritual death when the old man of sin, when our sinful life is put to death. And the great thing about being buried with Him is in the next part of that verse, which says we've been raised up with Him. Do you suppose that you could ever be raised up with Him if you refuse to be buried with Him? I see no way. And so being buried with Him in baptism is a prerequisite to being raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. This world is full of people who are looking for a shortcut to the newness of life. But there's not one. We've got to be buried with Him in baptism and to be raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. That's why it all works. That's why it, even though it is a process and a so-called procedure that some people say, well, I don't understand why you have to do that. I don't understand what all that means. It's all a part of that which happens through our faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. The rest of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is not just a sign. It's not just an exercise or a ceremony. Baptism literally is the meeting place with Jesus where you put on Christ. There is no other way that Scripture describes to put on Christ, to be into Christ. There's one other thing that he says about this matter of being with Him. He says we are made alive together with Him. Verse 13. It's only in and through Christ that we're given eternal life. And that's the meaning of Paul's words here. When we willingly commit sin, we separate ourselves from God. And Jesus brings us back to life. And of course, this is possible because of what takes place through Him and through His death on the cross. Through Him, all our sins are forgiven. He made us alive through Him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. Spiritually, we're indefensible. We're self-condemned. We are on a one-way trip into darkness and death. It's only through the death of Jesus that our sins can be forgiven. And in the process of forgiving our sins, He also cancels out our debt. Now, there's a dual meaning in these words of Paul here in this particular place where he says that our debt is canceled. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, there is a sense in which the guilt of sin is the debt against us, and that's canceled out. But there's also the more prominent point that Paul is making about the old covenant, the old law. We know that because he goes on to say this, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In a sense, he's nailed the guilt of our sins to the cross. And in a sense, he's nailed the old law to the cross. But the fact is, it's only through the cross that we obtain the forgiveness. There's one other thing before we're finished, and that is what he mentions in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through him. You know who those rulers and authorities are. That's terminology that literally means Satan. Satan and his power of death and destruction. God has given us the victory over Satan. We are made victorious through Jesus Christ. Through Him, He gives us the victory. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has just, in that particular chapter, been talking about death and the grave. And he says, and God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So I suppose you could sum up and basically say, Jesus is everything. That's the message we need. That's the message we need to convey, especially at a time of year when people think that there's only one day that's really significant about Jesus Christ. That's not true. It's not just one day. It's every day. Because Jesus is everything. So let me turn that around on us. Is Jesus everything in my life? Is He everything in your life? In a sense, you know, you're saying Jesus is all there is. Now we know that literally that leaves out a lot of the other things that are important to us, and those things are actually to be used as tools to help us serve Jesus in an even better way. But anything that gets in the way of Jesus being everything, though, needs to be gotten rid of. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life? If you haven't done that, not a better time than today to get that done. If you have done that, but have become negligent in your service to God and you've strayed away from time to time, you need to come back. Come back and be restored and be forgiven and start fresh. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.